Our Bible reading this morning is in Micah chapter 6, page 779 in your Pew Bible. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, your mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, with what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And what happened between Shittim and Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him and with burnt offerings, with calves 1 year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The voice of the Lord cries in the city. It is his sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod, and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer, hear the treasures of the wicked and the house of the wicked and the scant measure of the accursed? Shall I accept that the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? You rich man and are full of violence, and your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongues are deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I strike you with grievous blows, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve. And what you preserve, I will give to the enemies, to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread oil, olives, but it not be anointed with the oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri, and all the works of the house of Ahab. And you have walked in the counsel, their counsel, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. So you shall bear the scorn of my people.
Thank you, Dave. Appreciate that. We are continuing through our summer in the minors, and as we do it, we are slowly but surely wrapping up the book of Micah. We'll have the last chapter next week, and then the following week we'll start a series, or we'll continue a series through the book of Romans. And so I wanted you to be aware of that. This song, this last song that we sung, is from the Maranatha Singers back in the late 70s, early 80s, that song. And it's actually entitled Micah 6:8, if you read that and you heard Dave read that verse. And so this week I requested it, and then Don and Lori were already on that, and they said, yeah, that was going to be part of the service. It brings back a lot of memories, and those of you that have been around here for a while know that I could say I played basketball at college, but actually I sat while other people were playing. But I did get into warm-ups, and warm-ups, because we were a conservative Baptist college, music was really, it was horrible for warm-ups. I just want you to know that. And that's actually one of the songs. So if you could imagine. He has shown thee, oh man. And you're going up for a dunk, and you're really, it's hard enough for me, all right? But to have that, the best they got was Sweet Georgia Brown. If you remember that story, a song, it's the song that the Harlem Globetrotters would use with their warm-ups. And we thought, oh, this is hurting. So when we went to the secular colleges, they would have songs like Jump by Van Halen or Jump by the Pointer Sisters. And so you're just like, now I can, you know, and I was doing Rock the Cradle and... It was just, this got so sore because I kept hitting the rim with it as I throw it. Let me live my dreams. But anyways, it was just, that song brings back those memories, let alone the truth that is being sung. Let's pray. Father, it's so good to be together again. It's so good to open your word and to see how you have put before your people. This is Israel, but we can draw from it because you say in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the man of God may be perfect, the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. And it comes from your word. And so, God, I ask you that as we're doing this together, as we're working through your word, that, Lord, you would do your work. And so we give that to you, trusting you, and ask you to do that. So thank you so much that we could be together again. And I do pray there's many in our church family that are dealing with different things that are weighing heavy on their heart. Family members and friends and different issues that you know about. And you know how to fix this. You know how to take care of this. And so while we watch and while we pray, we're trusting you, God. You are the God of the Old Testament, that powerful God that could do all those amazing things. And then it doesn't change in the New Testament when your Son shows up and the amazing things that he's done. And then you are still God today, and you desire to work in and through us. And so I'm asking, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Statements have been made down through history. Creeds have been put together so that it can concisely take the word and put it theologically in a way that sometimes can be memorized, can be recited, and can be remembered. These statements are dear to us. We see these creeds down through history that people quote and they memorize and they say over and over and over again because this is something that embodies what the scripture says. And all over the place, people do statements. I know you're like, well, of course, people make statements. But there are statements put together from all different groups of people. Back in the 60s, I think around 1962, in Port Huron, Michigan, there was a statement put together by the Students for the Democratic Society. This is the group of people that were anti-Vietnam War. They were very left, and they would call themselves left. And this thing was actually written by Tom Hayden. And if you know who Tom Hayden was a radical. He eventually married Jane Fonda. And so if you can see, if you have any memories of history, you understand Jane Fonda's place and how Vietnam vets are not Fonda Jane, all right? She took time with the enemy, and she planted herself in a place that was anti-American. We have seen in the past few years things that have arisen that you're like, okay, how do I address this issue? This looks like a very good thing. I don't want to be against it. But I'm watching how it's playing out, and I'm concerned about that. And if you saw in that verse, Micah 6:8, as you were singing, but to do justly, some translations would use the word justice. Social justice is a term that you and I will constantly be hearing as a result of what has happened in our country. And there will be people that will rise up and say, we need to do something. We need to change what's going on. And marches will go on. And out of those marches, we know back in the 60s, some good things happened. I don't want to discount it. But as Christians, we're watching and we want to be wise. We want to not just jump on a bandwagon right away. We want to be wise and see, okay, where does this line up with the Word of God? Because the Word of God is our standard. It's what we look to for faith and practice. And so a group of men got together in 2018, in June 2018, in Dallas. And out of it came what is called the Dallas Statement. Or the Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. And in it, this is addressing different aspects of what is being put forth to us as a nation, as a world. And so there were gentlemen like Tom Askell and James White and John MacArthur and Vodi Bakum, who said, I'm going to sign this. I'm going to get behind this. And I want you to know, as a pastor, I look at this statement that has been put out and I can say amen to it. And so if it's something that you'd be interested in looking at, it's called the Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. And there's PDFs that you can print up or you can look it over and say, no, how does this relate to us? Because what will be hitting us regularly is you Christians should take a stand in these issues, and we should, but I want to do it the way the Lord would want me to do it, as opposed to emotionally driven. And emotions aren't bad, but I don't want mob rule. I want to be wise. The Bible talks about being circumspect, which is looking around and being where sober-minded. And I think this statement does well to address these different aspects. Because what happens is something good that's put out, that this is a statement of something good, other groups jump on it and say, and yeah, this applies to us too, when the scriptures would say, no, that's sin. And so I want to ask you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be thoughtful Christians. And so we come to this passage of Scripture today. And once again, if you remember, there's three different courtroom settings that are going on. There are, and a new one starts up. And we're back into this idea of justice. We're back into this place where now we need to have an understanding of God is convening court again. And so let's get into this together. If you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin in the back there that you can fill in some blanks and write some things in. I hope you wrote down the statement of on social justice in the gospel. And look that up. Not now. All right? But that you would take that seriously. Point number one is the decisiveness of sin. The decisiveness of sin. Let's look again at what Dave read for us in verse 1 of chapter 6 of the book of Micah. Hear what the Lord says. So he's convening court again. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. So he's even calling upon the earth itself to hear these proceedings. God is judge, the earth is witness and jury, because it's old enough to have seen all that has transpired. If you could imagine, and we say this saying before, you've heard this saying before, if these walls could talk, if and we know they can't, but if they could, the things that they've even seen in Grace Bible Church. Well, he's saying mountains, these parts of the earth, witness to this group of people what I've done for them. How I've been faithful to them. That's why we're singing these songs this morning in praise to the Lord. And so he opens this third cycle of oracles with this dramatic courtroom motif, this back and forth between these speakers, the Lord pleading his case, the people responding under conviction, and the prophet as the lawyer for the plaintiff. And I don't know about you, I like not necessarily court TV, the channel, but I can sit and enjoy a Matlock. I can enjoy Law and Order. I can take in those shows and see. So if you can imagine, there's a courtroom setting, and we've got these witnesses. The earth is witnessing this. You've got Micah sharing what he needs concerning that, and God is judge. But God is also prosecutor. Look at verse 2. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. And so the Lord has commended Micah in verse 1 as his advocate to plead his case before the mountains and the hills, which were to act as witnesses against his people. Nothing new. Deuteronomy 4, 25 and 26. When you father children and children's children have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And Isaiah 1 verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. So this is not a new personification that is being used. These mountains and hills, they're present. They were present at Sinai. They know about the law being given when the Lord gave his covenant with Israel and those commandments were written and placed in that Ark of the Covenant as a permanent witness. And he's addressing Israel, look at this, as his people. Now, I want you to notice something that happens here. Watch how he's talking in verses 3 and 4. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Listen to that prosecutor. He doesn't sound like any typical prosecutor I've ever heard. I've been in court a few times, not for stuff, all right? But I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've also seen it on TV. I watched Perry Mason. That guy is just hammering. This doesn't sound like a prosecutor, but he's in the role of the prosecutor. He sounds like a father, like a dad. This is God. This is God with you and me, and we dare not take advantage of it. Can you hear God's heartbeat here? He's going, why do you ignore me when I've rescued you throughout history? I've been there. Son, daughter, I've been in your camp and you keep burning me. Can you feel the pain of the father like that? And it's a good father. And he pleads with them for them. He wants them to realize what you're doing is heading down a dangerous road. I love you. I'm trying to give you warning. Bridge out. This idea of wearied, it's something being worn out or exhausted, exasperated. Here's what he's asking. Am I boring to you? This is God talking. Am I boring to you? Do you even care about what I think? Do you even understand how much I'm into this relationship? Let me ask you this. This is between you and the Lord. Do you ever feel that way and find joy in other things? Those other things have just got your attention. I mean, you're here today, amen. But you know what you're like Monday through Saturday. And he's reminding them of the goodness of God. I love to, you ever hear in our culture the attack on patriarchy? You ever hear it? It comes up often. Patriarchism. It's once again a subtle attack at men, male leadership, men. And you'll hear it. I'm asking you not to be paranoid, but I want you to be someone that puts on your biblical glasses as you watch culture. And you have an understanding. Attacking patriarchy is an attack ultimately on God. Are there bad male leaders? Of course there are bad male leaders. Are there bad men? Of course. But God in his word has placed this to be the case. And they'll say even about the Old Testament, oh, it's just a bunch of old guys talking. I want you, isn't this God? God's so smart. Look at the end of verse 4. And I sent before you Moses, so we got the prophets covered, Aaron, the priests, and Miriam. He didn't have to put that there. But that's God's way of saying, I care about all of you. I want you to have an understanding. I care about all of you. This is very countercultural. And that's what Christianity, that's what godliness does. We respect women. We hold them in high regard. Just because men should be leaders, they should step up, man up. They should have the ultimate respect for women and their opinion and their ideas. But the way the culture talks about the Bible and talks about it, it's as if, oh, they're all chauvinists. You didn't have to put Miriam in there. That's God. It's a word for us. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised? And what Balaam the son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, and that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. And so he's giving them history. I'll tell you another thing that's going on in our culture that's concerning. It's a disregard for history. And some of you hated history. I know it. You're like, I don't mind that. All right. But I'm telling you, you disregard history, bad and good, and you're going to make some serious mistakes. And so that's why God, if history was a bad thing, he'd drop it. He wouldn't talk about it anymore. But he brings it up because he goes, I want you to see. And Israel's history, embarrassing. Like some of our history. But we learn from it. We go on. And so God is saying here, Israel, don't you remember what I've done for you? And I want to say that to you and me, America. You remember what God has done for us? How blessed we are. Christian, you remember what God has done for us? How blessed we are. And we should never take advantage of it. We want God's blessings. We want God's blessings. Then live righteously. Because justice, and by the way, if you're just, you don't need to have social justice. If you're just, you're just. And the tie always is not towards social justice, it's this, toward being righteous in judgment. If I'm righteous, that takes care of all of those things. We just sang a song, holy, holy, holy. God's called us to be holy. And if we're holy, I will treat people of other races the way they should be treated, with respect. I would glory in the differences in our world. How God has placed this amazing picture of what heaven's going to be like. And it would never even cross my mind that one race is greater than another race. I would never cross my mind. That's righteousness. Then there would be justice. But we can keep yelling and complaining and saying all this stuff. And by the way, it's just the world's attempt to fix stuff. They're just trying to figure this out. But we as Christians should be on the forefront of talking the way we ought and treating people the way we ought. And God is honored in that. Let's keep going. Verses 6 and 7. And then he starts talking about with what Shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? He's saying, how can I approach this God in the heavens? Does God want these costly sacrifices? He doesn't just suggest any offering. He talks about a burnt offering. And a burnt offering is this. I give it and it's completely taken up. It's not that like later I get some meat from that. It's completely gone. It's consumed with nothing left. And he's saying he's not only taking a calf, he's taking a year old calf. Leviticus 22, 26 through 27 gives us an understanding of what they would be able to present. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, when an ox or sheep or goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day on, it shall be acceptable as a food offering to the Lord. So a little baby animal is born. It could go a week, and after that week is done, it could be sacrificed. And something like that's, it's the reality of that time. This is a year-old calf. He's saying, This little one is around your house, or not necessarily in the house, but you're with it. You spend time. It almost becomes like a pet because you've grown very close to this animal. And he's saying, should I give that? And not just calf, calves. Is this what God wants? Or then he starts listing. Or does he want multiple sacrifices? Thousands of rams? 10,000s of rivers of oil? And he even goes to a pagan idea. Maybe you would want my kid. And Micah is saying, God doesn't play it like this. Here's what God wants. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. And you're like, but I'm here Sunday. I give. Those are great things. Those are biblical things. Church attendance, giving. Christians do that. But he even wants more. He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants Monday through Saturday. You talk about justice would happen. Wow. So come to verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So we can't say, I don't know what God wants. Sometimes people, when it comes to the will of God, I don't know what he wants me to do. He goes, he has shown you. I've told you what I want. I want you to practice justice. I want you to be obedient. The perversion of justice must stop. You treat people right. I want you to be keeping covenant. That idea of kindness is that word hesed in the Hebrew. It's faithfulness. And then I want you to walk humbly. I don't want you to be proud. Isn't humility refreshing? You ever watch these athletes and they score like it's the first time, you know, all the dancing and stuff, look, I'm amazing. And you just go, just hand the ball to the ref and go sit down. Oh, it's so cool. And it trickles down. You wonder why kids are acting the way they are sometimes in athletic events. It's because these adults are acting like idiots. We need to walk humbly. I know none of you are spiking things in the store and stuff. But I'm talking about just the idea that I'm no greater than anybody else. I'm saved because of what Christ did. Let's keep going. Point number 2, the deceptions of sin. Verse 9. The voice of the Lord cries a city, and it's a sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O of the rod and of him who appointed it. And so he started to talk about these different things that I want you to get an idea that what happens is if you keep going the direction you're going, there are ramifications for this. Look at verses 10 and 11. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? These are guys that when they would do business, they would have things that would be twisted, that would be making it so that they benefited. Constantly looking for a bargain that benefited them. Verse 12, your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. And he's trying to get the idea across to you. When you and I repent, it is an end to deception. I want to challenge you today. Are you deceiving in how you live your life? Are you a liar? And there's a lot of different ways to lie. And you don't have to teach people it a lot of times. They just come, hey, that worked. And God is saying, I want you to know, when you're my child, you are not a liar. Let's keep going. Point number three, the disappointments of sin. Verses 13 and 14. Therefore, and this is God's response, therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve. These people are putting stuff away, but it's like, where'd it go? And what you preserve, I will give to the sword. He's saying, you think you're getting away with this stuff, you're not getting away with it. And here's what I want you to recognize. When you are not getting away with it is because I am taking it away from you. I want you to understand the ramifications of what you're doing. I'm doing this. Understand, you're not going to win. And you aren't going to find true happiness with these deceptive practices. So stop it. Verse 15. You shall sow, but not reap. Why isn't this working? It's because you're sinning. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. You keep doing these things. It's going to mess you up. In the last point, the distortions of sin. Look at verse 16. For you have kept the statutes of Omri. Look at this in 1 Kings 16:25. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him. And then he goes on and he says this, and all the works of the house of Ahab, 1 Kings 16:30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So he's pointing them back to some history again. They go, these guys were idiots and you're living like it. Don't. I'll tell you, something that helped me a lot is I had two older brothers that were, I love them, but they made some serious mistakes. And you know, I would watch, I go, they did that. This is what happened. I don't want to do that. Learn from those before you that have dropped the ball, that have made mistakes. God's forgiving, but why don't I look at it and go, oh, that didn't work. I'm not going to do that. Last part of verse 16. And you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your habitants a hissing, so you shall bear the scorn of my people. He's saying if we're going to turn, we must see that our actions are wicked. And so let me ask you again today, right now in your life, is there a sin? Is there a sin that you just keep flirting with? You keep playing with it? Some of you may be on the edge of something right now. And this, I do give this warning because the scriptures give this warning. You're on the edge of some stupid stuff, and I'm asking you right now, turn. Turn to the Lord. Don't go there. So a song back in the day, flirting with disaster. You could be flirting with disaster. That looks so good. It looks exciting. The world makes it appear a certain way, and I'm saying to you, you will not find happiness if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. turn and run. You remember that scene in Genesis? Joseph didn't go, I know that Potiphar's wife, but maybe I could witness to her. What did my man do? He ran. Because he goes, I can't stay. I can't stay. I got to get out of there. And some of you, I'm saying to you, stop that relationship. By the way, I don't know. It's not like somebody, who told him? I don't know. But I'm telling you, from the Lord, he's saying, don't be stupid. And that's going to stupid land, is what that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. And I'm asking you, Lord, to use this, your word, to keep us from evil. And thank you for how you will do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you take your hymnal? I want to tell you a brief story about this song. It's hymn number 125. Last week we sang, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Remember that? Because we were talking about Bethlehem. Well, this is a song that is a Christmas song, but actually as you look at the lyrics, it's actually a song about the second advent. It's about the kingdom. But we sing it at Christmas time because it's hopeful. We're excited about the fact. But you read some of those lines. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. This is more Micah than Matthew. And so this is our hope. Joy to the world. Here's how you're going to have joy. Is if you bow the knee to the real king. That king who will ultimately bring true justice. So stand with me and let's sing this song.